For the sermon by Mr. Horchick.
Thank you, Joe. I guess I could just say, hey, Joe, and about four out of the times of the day that we're here, it'll be right. Feel free to call me Joe. I feel more comfortable with that than Mr. Horchick. Every time somebody says Mr. Horchick, I look around and see if my dad followed me in. But he's not here with us today, so that's for sure. This is the first time I've been in Tucson since probably the feast of 1976, 77, something like that. We came to the feast here in Tucson 2 years in a row, and that was the time that my dad had the opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon. He was all excited about that because we had a friend of ours that we came out to the feast with who flew, and he rented a plane, so we all flew out on a plane, so he had a plane to fly to the Grand Canyon, take people on trips and stuff like that. We had a great, great time. I haven't seen the Buchanan since the feast of probably, we were talking about it before, so probably 2009 down in Escondido before we moved over to Oceanside, so it's nice to see them again. I was hoping to see Ellis and Gwen Laravia. Ellis Laravia was my first boss when I went to college in Pasadena, California at Ambassador College. He was the head of the landscaping crew, and I was a landscaper to help work. And I got, digging up holes and planting plants. That's why my landscaping experience was. But I got to know Laravias really well. We got very close, and over the years, we've become good friends and stayed in touch. We see each other every once in a while at the conferences. And then we had the opportunity just recently to see the Tannerts. I'd get it right sooner or later. At the Regional Pocket Conference recently, so it was nice to get together with them a little bit. As you probably all know, our daughter Jessica married Dylan back in May. She is pregnant. She's due in April, so we came out to visit with the two of them prior to the delivery of the baby and spend a little time and also have the opportunity to meet some of the extended family, which we're going to have the opportunity to do tonight. We've had a great trip here, and I was trying to impress my family with all of my knowledge about Tucson. And I knew of this one restaurant that I thought was just fantastic. So I was trying to find it and trying to figure out what it was, and I couldn't remember even the name of it was, so I texted Mr. Buchanan. I said, there was this restaurant that we used to go to up on the hill at this great view, and they had saddles in the lobby and great food and all that kind of stuff. I said, do you remember? Does that ring a bell? He said, yeah, it does. It's called the Tack Room. It closed 12 to 15 years ago. So I'm really current on my stuff in Tucson, aren't I? How many of you had ever eaten there, to Tack Room? Oh, see? It was popular. Good place. Really, really good place. So we were looking for something to do the other night, and I was going to try to do that. Anyway, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. You will probably see more of us in the future. I can almost guarantee that. You will see my wife probably more than you will see me at first, because she's planning to hop on a plane the minute Jesse goes into labor. So whenever that is and however that works out, she'll be out here for that. And then Grandma wants to come out and visit sometime this summer, so Jackie and Grandma and maybe me will come out again later on this summer, too. So you'll probably get tired of us before it's all said and done. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading an article from a newspaper clipping that I found, and the article was talking about how people make New Year's resolutions every year. You know, January 1st comes around, everybody talks about making a New Year's resolution and all that. But the article was talking about how few people who make those resolutions actually keep them. Very, very few. And they couldn't say exactly what it was, because you can never get an accurate count. Nobody would really tell you if they didn't do it, honestly. But they did say that it was something that was dramatically off-key. It's interesting when you think about it, because I used to make New Year's resolutions years ago, and every year when the New Year comes around, I try to just go back into my life and say, okay, Joe, what are you going to do in 2014 differently than you did in 2013? And it's interesting, when you start thinking about making changes in your life, there's many things that stop us from making changes. I think all of you would agree that one of the most difficult things that people have facing them in life is changing something, because you get comfortable with the routine that you get involved with. But that can create problems for us as well. There are a couple of people that I was interested in dialoguing with. This couple had gotten into trouble in their marriage. They'd been married for several years. So they went to the marriage counselor, and they asked the marriage counselor if he could help them out. Well, the couple was sitting with the marriage counselor on their very first session, and he's going through this dialogue, and the good doctor asked them to try to identify what they thought was the root of the problem of their difficulties in their marriage. And the wife responded, and she said, well, Doc, it all started out when we thought it would be really cute if we both picked the other person's New Year's resolution. She said, the minute we did that, the fight started, and we've been in trouble ever since. And you can imagine that. What would you say to your wife? What do you want her to change? What would you say to your husband? What do you want him to change? And then the battle starts. Well, I've been forcing myself, as I've mentioned, each year as it begins, to try to evaluate where I've been, what I'm doing, and ask myself, what can I do better next year? We can pray about it, and I do, and I would imagine that if you would go back and analyze your prayer history, you would probably see things and identify things that you would probably like to change in your own life. But is there something more tangible that we can do to ensure that we'll have a year? Now, you've got a good portion of a year left. You've got, 11 plus months left in the year to be filled with more positives in your life. I'm sure everybody in this room, no matter what your age is, no matter what your background is, would love to have more positives in your life this coming year. I thought it'd be fun today to look at our lives and ask ourselves a simple question. What do I want to do differently this year than what I did last year? Very simple question. What do I want to do differently this year than what I did last year? This is a question that far too few of us really ever answers in our lives, if you stop and really think about it. God has provided us with some guidelines that may help us in this process and in our making of our plans for our lives. Here in Proverbs 4, we're going to read some of the wisdom of Solomon. And I've been using a lot of Solomon's wisdom lately in the sermons that I've been giving over the last several months. And some of this stuff is just profound. But let's begin here in Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Proverbs 4, 26. Here Solomon writes, he says, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. I find it interesting what he says here. He says, let all your ways be established. What does that mean to you when you read something like that? We read it, we may think we know what it means, but this is one of the things that I've been really pushing our congregations to do back in Sacramento and Reno. When you read a passage of Scripture, ask yourself, what does that mean? And it's interesting what you come up with sometimes. We had a Bible study, and I said, okay, here's a passage. What does it mean to you? And I'm some very basic premises of Scripture, and I'd get 10, 12, 15 different responses about the same passage of Scripture because it means something different to people. But in this passage here, it says, the path that we have chosen, and that should send some flags up already, the path that we have chosen and made plans to help us achieve. We should look at those things, think about those things. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I would ask you to ask yourself, how many of you actually have a plan of any kind for anything? You know, that's a hard thing to deal with because people just have never been shown and never been encouraged and never been given the tools to be able to create some kind of a plan to work from. And most people that don't do it because they're afraid of failing if they do it because they got something to measure themselves against. But then this whole passage of Scripture then goes on to say, and it says, don't let other things get in your way and prevent you from accomplishing your ways. See, we can set a path for ourselves that we want to go down, and it might be a really wholesome and profitable and meaningful path, but other things get in our way. And he's telling us, don't let these other things get in your way. Let's go all the way forward in the Bible to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God's admonition is to be sure that we are putting first things first in every aspect of our lives. If you're married, your first thing should be your mate, then your children, then the church, then your job, things like that. Obviously, God's first in all of this. To get our life in proper order, as well as developing the plans to make it happen, is what this is all about. Here in Hebrews 12, we see Paul admonishing us in a similar fashion to what we read back in Proverbs 4. Let's pick it up here in Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. And Paul writes this to the Hebrews. He said, "Therefore, straighten the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be, not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Again, I ask you, what does that mean to you? That's not in normal, typical language. And I think it's really important for us to look at scriptures like this and say, what does that mean to me? If you take the Living Bible paraphrase, which I use sometimes just to help clarify some passages of scripture, this is what the Living Bible comes across in these two passages of scripture. Listen to this as you read along in your own Bible. "So take a new grip with your tired hands. Stand firm on your shaky legs and mark out a straight, smooth path for your feet so that those who follow you, those who look up to you, those who look at you, though weak and maybe lame, will not fall and hurt themselves but actually become strong." That's a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture, isn't it? It's talking about us. It's talking about us setting our course in life, doing something productive with our own life, not necessarily just for us, but for those around us. See, if we get better, we are better capable, better able to help and serve and take care of other people. If we stay where we're at, we're never going to get better than where we're at. Would you agree with that? Nothing changes, does it? Turn now to Ecclesiastes 3. Back with Solomon again. Ecclesiastes 3. We're going to see here, it's not just about us and our plans or our actions and our lives, but others. Others may be affected by what we accomplish and achieve in our lives. And it doesn't matter how old you are. Jackie and I were talking about this at lunch today. She said, what if you've got some old person who's in their 80s or 90s come up to you and say after your sermon, what can I do with my life? Well, I've got an answer for that. And if you ask that question after services today, you'll hear what my answer is. I'm not going to tell you now. Here is a passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes 3 that we've all read probably many times in our lives. Again, I ask you, when you read this passage of Scripture, you'll know how familiar it is when you start reading it. What does it mean to you? What is this passage of Scripture? What does it mean to your life? What does it mean to my life? You know, there have been songs written about this whole concept that we're going to read about here in Ecclesiastes 3 and the words that we're going to read. Let's begin here and see what I mean. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Solomon writes this. He said, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." There is a time for everything, is what he's telling us. There's time for everything. And as we read on, we're going to see how detailed Solomon is inspired to write about the time that we have available to us in our lives. Verse 2, "A time to be born." And we're going to be enjoying that in April with our daughter and son-in-law. "A time to die, and a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose. Time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and yes, a time to hate. A time of war and a time for peace." Again, what Solomon's pointing out to us here is there is a time for everything. My question for you today is this. What about you? What time have you made available for you? What about us? What about our lives? Spending time on things that are a priority for us. And as we just read earlier, a time to be able to be a blessing to other people. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. For the rest of the sermon, I'd like to talk about how we can accomplish more in our own lives. And I don't just mean accomplish more in our lives, but more in those things that we would like and want to accomplish. Ever since I was a little boy, I always dreamt of being an attorney. I don't know why. I don't know what started that in my thinking. I've dreamt of being an attorney for 66 years. I'm still not an attorney. But I'm going to use that again in a little bit here. When we're going through this now, I want us to think about things that we would like to do, things that we want to do with our lives, not things that we have to do. See, the things that you have to do, you make time for. But things that you want to do, things that you like to do, if you don't create some time and do some thinking about it, you'll never get time for those. And they'll just be these dreams that you've had ethereally, like me and my thing about the attorney, for forever. Nothing will ever happen. Nothing will ever be accomplished. More things that are more enjoyable for you. More things that are more fulfilling to you in your life. Christ basically told us that he was here for that reason. And then when he came here to this earth, he wanted us to understand that. John 10, verse 7. And Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and always find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." What are we doing? What are you doing to live your life? Not my life, your life more abundantly. Anything? How is 2014 going to be different or better for you this year? Remember the old adage from Albert Einstein? I know you've all heard this. You can't keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. It won't happen. Other people have claimed that to do that is called insanity. Yet that's the way most of us live our lives. We keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, but keep hoping for something different to happen. And again, my wife and I were talking at lunch, and I said, you know, if most people would go to their prayers, think back, what did you pray about today? What did you pray about yesterday? The day before? You've got a whole list of things that you'd like to see changed in your life, but what are you doing to change it? You think God's just going to be, boom, divine fiat and just make it all work for you? Doesn't work that way. God wants us to do our part. And what we can't do, he does. And that's a wonderful, wonderful concept when you really grasp what it means to you in your life. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Again, another passage of scripture you've probably heard 100 times in your life. Deuteronomy 30. For those of you who have not been around me when I spoke before, I apologize in advance for getting overly enthusiastic at times. It's just me. I most of the time when I'm preaching, I won't say it happens all the time, most of the time I really believe what I'm saying. And it gets exciting. If you stop and realize what's coming out of your mouth, if it's really real, how much more exciting can it be than what you're hearing? So it gets me worked up a little bit. What do you here in Tucson, Arizona, what do you want your priorities to be this year? Have you thought about that? Even if you have, we're going to have some fun with it today. Let me preface what is going to follow for the rest of the sermon. It is a given, and I understand that God should be at the top of our list of our plans to get a closer and stronger relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's a given. But I know, because I pastor two churches and talk to a lot of other people around the country, we don't even know how to do that, to get closer to God and Jesus Christ. Most of us really don't make the effort to do that because we really don't know how. And it's, well, we think we know what that means, but again, I ask, what does it really mean to you to get closer to God? What does it mean to you to get really close to Jesus Christ? I've given a few sermons over the last year or so pointing out the fact that if we don't get close to Jesus Christ, there's no way we can get close to God. Christ said it's through Him, that we get to God. How do we develop that relationship with this being we've never met? Well, he's a lot about him in the Bible here, and a lot of things that he did and he said and people said about him are the ways that we can use to link ourselves more closely to him. I said, how incredible would it be if you felt deep down in your heart and your innermost being that you and Jesus Christ were buds? How cool would that be? I mean, to really feel that. I know some of you in this room have got really close personal friends that you call your bud. I mean, you die for them. You love them. Even in their worst moments, you love them. That's what Jesus Christ said he wants us to do with him. Get that close to him that we feel so intimate to him, he feels like one of our buds. As we're going to read here in Deuteronomy 30, this whole thing that we're talking about, that I'm talking about today, is nothing more than a choice. So you can either choose to listen to what I talk about today, or you can choose not to. It's not going to affect me one iota, except for maybe those two back there. Anyway, let's read just one verse here in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. We've read it many times before. And he writes here, he said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. It is a choice, brethren. And it's an enormous choice. And I'm here to tell you today, and I hope you'll find it to be the case, because I've got a handout for all of you that the ushers can now pass out. I've got a handout you can follow along with the sermon for the rest of the sermon. It takes some notes. And if you have questions about what I've talked about, we can talk about it after services later on. But I'm going to show you, this can actually be fun. This can actually be a fun exercise, no matter to what degree you choose to do it and participate in it. I mean, you might be the kind of person, because I know there are people like that just hate doing stuff like this. Don't tell me to do exercises. Don't tell me to follow along this way. Don't tell me to make this kind of plan. I think this is silly. Well, you know what? Humor me. Humor me today. Pretend like you're interested in it. Write, this is stupid, and I'll think you're writing, man, this is a great idea. I'll convince myself of that. And we know that Christ told us earlier he wants us to choose to have an abundant life. Let's get started. You've all got the handout now. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, I hope many of you, how many of you have seen the movie City Slickers with Billy Crystal? Not too many of you. Buddies on horses, and they weren't a ranch or thing. Well, one of the scenes in City Slickers, that is a very entertaining and fun movie if you want just a fun and wholesome kind of movie to watch. It's got a great story to it. But Billy Crystal, who's pretty crazy, in the movie, the three friends, there's these three buds, they're riding along, and one of them asks, what was the best day of your life? And they all had this little dialogue going back and forth about one thought was the best day, and one thought was the worst day, and one thought was this, and one thought. And it was all over the map as to what they thought was their best day. And it's interesting, Billy Crystal said, well, the best day of my life was the day my wife found out she had cancer. And they're like, what? And they said, well, what, you know, that was his worst day. The worst day of his life was his day he found out his wife had cancer. And they said, well, what was your best day? He said, the day my wife found out she had cancer, because we found out later she didn't have cancer. So he said it ended up being the worst and the best all packaged in one. What I want you to do today is this. And as you can see on the handout, that's number one. It's called your best day. What has been your best day in your life so far? Have you ever thought about what has been your best day in your entire life? And when I watched that movie, I thought to myself, I wonder what I would say if somebody said, what was your best day? You know, and you can think of many days that were pretty cool in your life, but if the older you get, you got more of a choice, more years to look at. But if you think about it, and when you go home, this is what the handout's for. It's not to do this while you were here in church today, but it's just a guideline for you, and take notes on it if you want. But imagine if you could visualize what that best day was in your life. The day you met your mate. The day your first child was born. I don't know what the moment was for you. But all of us can probably, maybe a camp out that you went on with your family, or a birthday that you had, or meeting a long lost relative. I don't know. But force yourself. This takes some thinking, I understand that. And I do understand that this kind of thing in life can really be a challenge because most of us don't make time for us. We, as God's people, need peaceful, quiet time alone. One of the most satisfying things I've ever done in the last 10 or 15 years for me, and a personal thing, is I took a train ride to go meet my family, which was only like, you know, if I drove the car, it'd be about a five-hour drive. In a train, it took me about 10, 12 hours. I got on a train. I didn't have to drive. I didn't have to think about where I was going. If I wanted something to eat, I could walk down to the food car, buy a piece of food. I sat in that train, and I pulled out my day timer, and I thought, where's your goals list? I always have a goals list at the back of my head. I've been doing it for years. So I said, let's review your goals. I hadn't looked at it for like 5 or 6 years. So I started reviewing my goals list. I thought, you know what? You got really close to doing that, but you didn't finish. And I was just able to focus on me. And I'm telling you, if you've never done this, or if you have done it, it is one of the most encouraging and rewarding things you can do for you, yourself as a human being. Quiet time alone, peaceful with you. Go to a stream. Go up in the mountains. Go up to Mount Lemmon. Go, which we did. That was a fun trip, I got to tell you. I saw some scenery up there that was just absolutely spectacular on the way up. But give yourself an opportunity to think about what was the best day of my life. And there's a reason I want you to think about why do you say it was the best day? And I want you to write it down. But then I want you to describe your best day to the most detail that you can add to it. Cause yourself to go deep into your mind, deep into your past, and describe what it smelled like, what it looked like, who was there, who wasn't there, what actually happened. Why was it your best day? And then ask yourself this, how can I replicate something like that? You can do it. See, it might have been when you were 12, and you might now be 70. And the way you replicate it is going to be different. But you can replicate that same sensation, that same feeling. And if you can get to the point where you can actually identify what the best day in your life was, I guarantee you, one thing's going to happen. You're going to have a smile on your face, and you're going to have this warm, fuzzy feeling in your gut. You're going to have little butterflies. You know how it's like when you, like this nostalgic thing comes back? I can remember on family vacation sitting on a blanket with my mother on the shores of Lake Huron playing canasta. Some of the fondest memories of my life were on that blanket on a family vacation playing canasta with my mother and friends and family and brothers and sisters and stuff like that. But you know, when I get to thinking about that, I get this warm and fuzzy feeling inside. That warm and fuzzy feeling comes from God. That's part of the nature that God has given you, to really learn to love life and to love it more abundantly. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 9. We're near there a little bit earlier. Ecclesiastes 9. But again, I can't encourage you enough to write this out. You don't have to be, you know, an articulate writer or fancy writer, but just write out as much of the detail as you can about this greatest, momentous day of your life. And then the feelings that you get as a result of it, write those down too. So our first point in focusing on a better outcome this year is simply to think back in our lives, what was my best day? And try to establish what that best day concept is for you. Because you can replicate that. You might write down 3 or 4 different things that you're thinking. This is my best day. This is really close to my best day. And maybe this was even my best day. And that's even better because you got a broader spectrum to work from. Because those are the things that you're going to go back to emotionally, mentally, intellectually, and even spiritually to help you start replicating that in your life. And you believe me, you can do this. I've done it. You can replicate this. And it's an incredibly rewarding and fulfilling sensation. And it produces. If we can't imagine what a great day would be like in your life, let me repeat that. If we can't imagine what it would be to make a great day in your life, how can you ever create it? You have to know what it is first, don't you? This exercise will help you get there. But once we have that, then I want you to go to the next point on your list. As you see, it is the bucket list. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Bucket List. That's the title of the movie with Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. A great movie, inspirational movie. It's got some language in it that could have been eliminated. But it's an inspiring thing. They're both dying of cancer. They meet each other. One's incredibly wealthy. The other is just an everyday kind of person. But they make their last days on earth as the result of Morgan Freeman's list that he had created. He had written down things on a yellow piece of paper. He called it his bucket list. And Jack Nicholson said, "What is that?" He said, "It's none of your business." He said, "No, I want to know what that is." And they argued back and forth. And he finally showed it. He said, "What in the world is a bucket list?" He said, "Before I kick the bucket, this is what I want to accomplish with my life. These are things I'd like to do." He said, "Let me see those." He said, "No, they're personal, they're private." And they are. But I have found the more I share my bucket list, the better chance I have of achieving some of it. I actually achieved one or two. We both knocked two things off of our list at the feast this year. But anyway, they're both dying of cancer. They decided they were going to do this together. And this became their focus of life for their last days on this earth. And they went out and did all the stuff that they both had on their bucket list. You know, there's even a commercial on TV. You may have seen it now. And the theme of the commercial is, when I die, I want to completely die of being worn out from doing. What a great way to go. Doing right up to the last minute your last breath is taken. Doing whatever you can. This is an exercise, I will grant you, that can test your creativity, but I used to teach seminars around the country and around the globe, as a matter of fact, on personal creativity. I've heard people tell me, "I'm not creative." Baloney. You're a human being. You were created by God, who's the most creative being that's ever existed, and he embedded in you that same creativity. All you have to do is dig for it. And when you start to find out what that creative side of you is, that's a whole new world. A whole new world. And some people never, ever, ever dreamed what it is. But this will help you get there. And get rid of the guilt. "Oh, this is thinking about doing things for me. You know, stuff for me. The things that I shouldn't be thinking about stuff for me." Yes, you should. I'm not saying ignore the other stuff, but you need to think about you. What you need to become more encouraged. What you need to get more excited about life. You need this, and the people around you need this. Some guidelines would be that I would give to you as you do this, maybe things you've dreamed about, never thought you'd be able to accomplish. I want you to write that down anyway. Don't not write it down because you say, "I'm too old. I don't want to hear that." Don't write it down because it costs too much money. I don't want to hear that. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too whatever. I want you to ignore that concept. If it's been a thought in the back of your mind at some point in time, I want you to write it down. As crazy and as wild as it may seem to you at the time, okay? Just keep writing. And then just assume some things will start falling into place. But you're going to find that your creative juices will get flowing, and you will look for ways to make some of these things happen. Let's look and see what I'm talking about here somewhat in Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Solomon here again writes, Ecclesiastes 9:9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which she has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in labor which you perform under the sun." In other words, all that you've got, go and enjoy it. "Whatever your hand finds to do," in verse 10, this is a non-limiting statement. It doesn't say, whatever your hand finds to do that you like to do, whatever your hand finds to do that you're supposed to do, and whatever your hand finds to do that you have to do. It doesn't say that, does it? It just says, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever you choose to do. When you get up and brush your teeth in the morning, think about this. Do it with all your gusto. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with your might. Put your energies into it. Put your thought process into it. For there is no work, nor device, or knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So in other words, give it all you got. The Moffat translation is really good for verse 10. I'll reread it for you from the Moffat. "Throw yourself into any pursuit that may appeal to you. For there is no pursuit, no plan, no knowledge, or intelligence within the grave where you're going to end up. Use it now." Tired, weak, I've got diseases, I've got ailments, I've got arthritis, I've got whatever it is you've got, okay? You know what? Science has found that if you can get your mind on stuff that you love to do, the pain starts going away. The mobility starts coming back. It's better than a lot of other things that people have been trying to do all their lives. They forget about the power of the mind. They have found that people that are dying of horrid pain and cancer and other diseases, if they watch a funny movie and they just start laughing, the pain dissipates. It's a realism of life that God instilled in us. And what I'm suggesting to you here is use your own life to do this. Whatever you choose to do, do it with everything you got. Make it happen. You can do this. So do this exercise. You see it on here. I'm asking you to create a list of 101 things that you'd like to do or experience that you before you die. I told Jackie at lunch today, I said, if I forced everybody to write down that list, most of you probably have 3 or 4 things on the list. That's about all you can come up with. Because you don't think like this normally, and most of us just don't. But I want you to force yourself. I'll share a few of mine with you, okay? Just to so you can see how crazy some of this stuff can be. I would like to live in Alaska for an entire winter. My wife thinks I'm a lunatic. People from Alaska think I'm nuts. But you know what? It's just something that I've always wanted to do. I would love to lead a symphony orchestra. You know, the leader, the director. I would like to direct the symphony orchestra. And if I had my preference, it'd be at the Hollywood Bowl. I would like to visit Australia and New Zealand. That's a feasible thing. I would like to skydive once before I die. Jackie said, make sure it's the last day. Jackie and I both had on our bucket list a year ago to take a hot air balloon ride. Both of us did that at the feast this year. It was a thrill. We both got a chance to tick off one of our bucket list items. And when you've got a bucket list and you've thought about it and you create it and put it together, when you finally check something off, it's a phenomenal feeling. It's like you accomplished something in your life again. I've always wanted to ride one of those sailplanes or gliders, you know, where they take you up and they just let you go. We're going to do that in about 2 or 3 months. We've already booked. We did something with, I forget what the Groupon or something like this, and they made a mistake, so they gave me a coupon. And it's a free sailplane ride for 2 people for 30 minutes. So Jackie and I are going to mark another one off our list here in a few months. Believe it or not, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I would like to visit the Grand Canyon before I die, and I'd like to hike down into it. I'd like to tour Scotland and Ireland. Scotland because I like scotch. Ireland because I like Irish whiskey. No, that's not the only reason, but that's part of the reason. And I would also like to visit Antarctica and the Arctic. I mean, those are just some things that I've got on my bucket list. I mean, some of those may seem crazy, but you know what? Put the crazy ones down because they start stimulating your mind to think about other things that may be more even tangible for you to accomplish. Now that we have a list of items that we'd like to do or accomplish and look forward to accomplishing or doing before we die, now we need to figure out how do we keep motivated to accomplish any of them, to keep living your life in a way that you can accomplish. As I ask that question, it reminds me of the cartoon character Calvin. You might remember Calvin and Hobbes in the newspaper articles. Calvin once said this, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I'll never die. If you adopt that attitude, you're going to have fun with this. Turn with me now over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The next item we want to look at in our planning tools for having a more productive and positive life in 2014 is knowing that there is a gap between knowing and doing. Huge gap. There's a huge gap between knowing the Bible and doing the Bible, living it. Huge gap. I've said for years, man, you can study the Bible, get to know the Bible inside, outside, backwards, forwards, know every verse of every passage of every scripture, know how they all link together, and if you don't live it, it's completely worthless. You might tantalize your intellectual vanity, but that's all you're going to get out of it. See, I'd rather know somebody that knows a little bit about the Bible, but everything that person knows, man, they live it to the best of their ability. That's what God's looking at. That's what Jesus Christ wants from us. Find out what it is you can do and do it. Live it. Let it become a part of your being. But this huge gap between knowledge and action. For example, you know, we all, when we were kids, learned about the basic food groups, didn't we? That was one of the basic premises of elementary school. We were told to eat at least one serving each day of each one of the food groups. How many of us even think about that in our living? It's one of the reasons we've got an overweight society in America today. I mean, we don't eat properly. That's why we've got so many of the diseases that we've got. We don't eat properly. We don't give ourselves what we need to have a nice balanced life. So knowing and doing, there's the gap, isn't there? Okay, let's look here in James chapter 1 and see what kind of advice we can have to follow. James 1 verse 22. James 1 verse 22. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." And he's looking at himself in the mirror, and he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is. I used to think I was really good looking until I started looking in the mirror lately. That was when I was in my 20s that I thought I was really good looking, because I was told that a lot. But then I looked in the mirror recently and I thought, "Ooh, what happened? You used to be a good looking dude. What happened? What happened, Joe?" But that's the way we are with our lives. He said, he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." See, we all have read James 1:25 many, 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 many times in our lives, haven't we? "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." That's the part we remember. The last part's the best part. If you do that, this one will be blessed in all that he does. God's looking for ways to bless us. And we can give him the opportunity. We learn something about our lives, do it. Live it. Do whatever you can to make it an everyday part of your being. God says, then I've got something to bless you with. You're giving me tools to work with. Just because we know what to do doesn't mean we will do it. So how do we bridge this gap between knowing and doing? Success is spurred by a desire for positive results. Success is spurred by a desire for positive results and knowing what you must sacrifice in order to achieve your goals. Let me repeat that. This is an important point of this whole concept. Success is spurred by a desire for positive results and knowing what you must sacrifice in order to achieve your goals. Let me give you an example. You know you can love ice cream, but you want to lose weight. But unless you're really ready to give up one or the other, you won't get either. Here are some steps to greatly increase your chances of success in any endeavor. This is going to be this next thing in point number 3. And step 1, figure out your why. Why is it that you've got that on your bucket list? Why did you put that there? What stimulated you to think that that's something you'd like to do before you die? Identify your reasons for wanting to make this change in your life. We can make a more compelling case for ourselves when it comes to actually changing our habits and our behavior. You are going to have to change things if you're going to have a different year this year than you had last year. Something has got to give. And look below the surface for some of the reasons. For instance, our ice cream lover from the last paragraph may ask themselves, why do I want to lose weight? The first answer might be because I'm too fat. The obvious. As they are poised to lick an ice cream cone. In their mind, they may respond, yeah, well, what else is new? I've tried this 100 times before and it never really works. One ice cream is not going to make the difference between me losing weight or not losing weight. And they're absolutely right about that specific statement. But if you make that same statement an hour later, and another hour later, and the next day, and the next day, then you got just a series of things that keep breaking it down. and they go ahead and they eat their ice cream. It's important to understand that it's not easy to break habits. This isn't going to be easy. But I guarantee you, and you can hold me to my word. I don't know what you can do to me, but maybe you can creatively think of something to get back at me. I guarantee you, if you try, you're going to enjoy it. And something will happen differently in your life. I guarantee you that'll happen. There's no way it can't. So we really want to figure out why. We must look deeper. Why do we want to lose weight? Well, I was always teased as a kid when I was too heavy. Now we're getting somewhere. That makes more sense. When I look in the mirror, I don't like what I see. I've done that many times in the last 10 or 15 years. All of a sudden, this six-pack turned into a case. If you know what I mean. I don't have six beers down there. I got 24 bottles down there now. It looks like it. I want to be able to put on a bathing suit, walk out in public, and not be embarrassed. I want to be around long enough to enjoy and see my grandchildren and great-grandchildren thrive. You know what? If you've got a problem with your health and your weight or whatever it might be, you may not do that. Okay, when we start getting to these kinds of responses as to why we want to do something, now we're getting somewhere. This has some meaning to it. And this is what I'm suggesting to you. Write this stuff down. Be honest with yourself, brutally honest with yourself. Because once you're honest with yourself, you can do something about it. And then step two, get out of your comfort zone. We get in a rut and stay there because it's so easy to lay there motionless than it is to pull ourselves up and get doing something different. I'm too tired. I'm too weak. I run out of breath too easy. Well, get up and start walking or doing something to get it back. Or, you know, do it, figure out another. Change is uncomfortable. I understand that. But you know what? Change is the only way that you're going to get through life and get through life productively. Something has to change. And that discomfort is only temporary. And I have found many, many times when I've gotten out of a routine of like exercise, I used to be an exercise fanatic, and I mean fanatic. I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'd be in the gym at 6, and I'd work out in the gym from 6 until 9 or 10, 5, 6, 7 days a week sometimes. Insane. The first few days or weeks that I started doing routines like that, I'd throw up almost every 30 minutes because I was pushing myself way too hard. But you know what? Once that passed and I was able to do it, and not get sick, that was an achievement for me, just not getting sick. But then the fun part was when I'd meet guys that were 5 and 6 and 7 years younger than me who claimed to be these workout fanatics and say, you want to work out with me for a day? And you get them into the gym and they just die. They can't keep up with you. Because it's a process, brethren. And if you take those first steps, those uncomfortable ones, they all of a sudden start becoming comfortable and desirable. I got to the point after a while, after I got through all that, I couldn't wait to get back in the gym because of the way that I felt when I worked out. All the endorphins would start going crazy. Man, I felt like Superman. I probably acted like a goofball Superman too, but you have to learn how to control that side of it too. Make an honest assessment of your current situation and pinpoint the areas of your life that you want to make a change in. Step three, think of your excuses now. Think of all the excuses of why you're not going to do this and plan around them. You're going to find 1,000 reasons why you can't or won't or won't want to try to do something or that it's not going to be able to be sustained. And some of them might be legitimate reasons. I might die. Well, yeah, you might. What a way to go. Accomplishing something in your life. I mean, I'm being a little facetious about this. You can do all of this with proper planning, anticipating what you're going to use as an excuse, and then develop an ironclad bond with yourself. This is probably the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. Making a commitment to yourself. I'm going to do this. No matter what, I am going to do this. And the next time I see him, I'm going to tell him what I did. I'd love to hear stories like that. I mean, I love that. Because it's showing me that people are doing something with their lives. Become uncomfortable with those deficiencies and vow to remove them from your life. fear is one of the biggest things that people have as a thing. They're fearful of not being able to achieve it. I've told people many times a story that I had in my life. I said I had a determination I was going to make $1 million in a year. The closest I got was 783,000. Was I a failure? No. Man, I was living high on the hog. I may have set a goal that was $1 million. I got sort of close. And you could say, well, yeah, but that's a fit. No, it's not. If I'd have set my goal at 750, I might have achieved 500. If I'd have set my goal at 500, I might have only achieved 250. You see, it's setting the bar high enough that you have to reach for it. That's uncomfortable. I understand that. But that's the whole concept of getting out of that comfort zone. And then getting these excuses away that are going to stop you from achieving and accomplishing. Step number four, see both sides of the coin. Look at both sides of the coin. One person's adversity is another person's opportunity. People take advantage of people's adversity, don't they? Look at the housing market. People were going under in the housing market. People who had no way of getting out of that lost their homes. Other people who had a chance to do it, they found that as an opportunity. So then they stepped in and bought houses when they're down. That's what life's all about. That's what life is like. Some people go down a path, they make mistakes, they screw up, they mess up, they lose stuff. Somebody else is standing right alongside and they're going to pick it up for pennies on the dollar and move forward with it. Sometimes it's time and chance, but most of the time people, when they're consciously looking at ways to get things better going in their lives, stuff starts coming out of the woodwork. And you're able to achieve things you never thought. Look for the ways the world is supporting your decision to make this change. If I'm going to make a change in my life, look at all the people who've done it in the past. How did they do it? Well, how did they accomplish it? You can go on the internet. You can look and go to the library at achievement things. Look at people's stories and history about what they've accomplished with little. I mean, I'll share part of my older thing with you right now. Grandma Moses. How many of you have ever heard of Grandma Moses? I hope most of you, especially over the age of about 40 or 50. Grandma Moses became a world-renowned painter. You know when she picked up her first paintbrush? I think she was 83 or 84. When she got to be in her 90s, she was selling her paintings at any price she wanted to sell them for. You're never too old. That's not an excuse. It is an excuse, I should say. It's not a valid excuse. It just isn't. There's many, many things that we can going forward. Step number five, ready or not, here I come. Jump into it with both feet. Mañana never comes. Don't start mañana, start today. Make a commitment to yourself. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to start right now. And this is why I outlined this for you in point number three on this whole sheet. Giving you all the guide. The next one, you're probably going to hate me for, especially those of you that are on the younger side. Point number four, the media fast. I know this is a controversial idea. Undoubtedly, as it will ask you to consider giving up many of the things that some of us are addicted to. By a media fast, I mean this. No television. No movies, no internet, no Facebook, no Twitter, no texting, unless it's for your job or unless it's for a serious need. Now, when I set this out, I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done, okay? Just so that you all know. You can ask me that after again, and I'll tell you the same story. Jackie and I have actually done this in our past. When we did this, we had to actually make up some excuses because we told our kids the television broke or some other cockamamie story that we came up with, which is why we didn't have television. And the video player wasn't working. And this wasn't working and that wasn't working. But you know what happened? We got reacquainted, husband and wife. It was amazing. Instead of sitting and watching television or watching a movie, we sat down in the front yard or the backyard and just talked. We got to meet more of our neighbors than we had in the past. And we started reading. And we started enjoying just being quiet in our lives. You will be astounded. Some of the older folks, maybe not as much, But you'd be astounded how much time we waste with these media. And when I say waste, I mean waste. I mean, they're producing things that aren't productive in making for a better life. I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm just suggesting to you, if you really want to jump into this with both feet, try it for a day. Try it for a week. Try it for a month. I mean, if you're really brave, try it for a month. Or if you can't quite force yourself, stop television maybe for a day, a week, a month. Or stop the internet. Stop Facebook. Stop tweeting, whatever it is. You can tell I do that a lot. The media fast is a way to give you some extra time. Time that you're probably going to need if you're going to make some changes in your life. Tough? Yeah, it is. But you know what? Look at it this way. It's only for a short period of time. If you commit to one day, then it's only for 24 hours. Anybody can do that. I absolutely am convinced anybody can do that. Get more aggressive, shoot for a week. And after you do it for a week, you might be so encouraged by what's happening in your life, and you say, let's make this 2 weeks. No, you know what? Let's make this a month. And then you're going to want to tell somebody, I haven't watched any media for a month. And then it's like, what, so? But let me tell you what I did do. I checked one of the things off my bucket list last month. Then it starts to become something really productive for us in our lives. If you watch a lot of one thing or another, then you know what? Work with it, play with it, you know, maneuver it. But I'm telling you, if you can get yourself out of the middle of that river of morass of stuff, sometimes filling our minds with stuff we shouldn't be filling our minds with anyway, you can start getting clearer in thinking. You have more time on your hands, more availability to do something positive. Sounds drastic, I guess. Yeah, maybe. But sometimes drastic measures are required to make changes in our lives. And they may seem like they're drastic at the beginning, but then after you do it, you think, that wasn't so drastic. That was actually pretty easy. Matter of fact, I'm getting rid of the TV. I'm not going to do that, but I like football too much and stuff like that to do that all the time. But the time that we did it, and we did it for over a month. I think it was like 6 or 7 weeks that we did it. And it was really pretty cool what happened. So just try it for as long as you can. The exercise is on your sheet. Document how you felt when you decided to do it. And then document what happened when it was all said and done. And you, like I said, you're going to notice there's more time on your hands. The question is, what are you going to do with that extra time? Philippians 4. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4. Gotta go backwards, Joe. Philippians chapter 4. If you've never done a journal, you might want to think about that. Get yourself a journal of some kind. Start documenting all that you're doing and all this stuff in a journal. But also, when you do stuff and you start documenting any of this, if any of you do this, and, you know, I'm not naive enough to think that more than maybe one or two will try this, but if you do, document actually what happens to you mentally, emotionally, physically. My energy level went up. I haven't changed one thing. I'm thinking differently. How cool would that be if your energy level went up? I mean, all of us could use more energy. Last point we're going to make of the day here. The concept is called visualization. I know that this is something that you've probably heard of 1,000 times, but I'm telling you, this works. This is a technique that has been used successfully with professional athletes, actors, politicians, entrepreneurs, and it literally offers startling results. Visualization ties your imagination, what you're thinking about doing, to reality. See, when I say I would like to go live in Alaska for an entire winter, I know that sounds nuts. And maybe it would be. Maybe I'd quit after a day or a week or a month. I don't know if I even ever get the chance. But you know what I've done many times? I'm sitting there in my office sometimes. My mind starts to wander, or I'll see a show about Alaska, or I'll see something will come through on the internet, you know, your Alaska brochures awaiting your dreams and all that kind of stuff. And I'll just sit there and I'll think to myself, and I'll close my eyes and I'll think, what would it be like if I was actually up there? You get very little light in winter in Alaska, especially further north you go. I mean, it's just people start having getting stir crazy because the sun never rises. If it does, it only rises for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, or an hour for the entire day. So you're in dark a lot of the time. It gets really cold. You get a lot of snow. So you'd have to have a means to keep everything there. And I start visualizing, you know what? I'd have to become like a mountain man. And I visualize myself growing this gnarly beard, you know, chewing tobacco. I'm just kidding. I'd choose something else as a Christian. I'm not sure what it would be yet. Maybe blackjack bubblegum. But then I just sit there and I visualize. I'd start probably smelling after a while because you don't want to take showers when it's ice cold and the wind's blowing. You got to go outside all the time. And you start, and I think to myself, wow, that'd be interesting. And then what would you have available to eat? And I'm like, oh man, I don't know. And I start literally visualizing myself living in Alaska in the winter. Maybe that's why I haven't done it yet. Because I have visualized what it could possibly be like. But what visualization does, and it literally happens, if you are able to do this, and you can, again, you need quiet time to do this, private time. You can start smelling it. You can start tasting it. You can start almost feeling things that are different because you're visualizing it. It's just an incredible thing. Paul talks about this kind of concept a little bit here back in Philippians 4. Let's look there. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, think about these things. Paul's telling us to visualize. The ancients of old visualized. It's a biblical principle. I'm going to prove it to you. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. A visualization is normally quite pleasant. You can actually make the visualization of your object become almost real in your mind. I mean, I visualized what kind of a home I've wanted to live in the past. When Jackie and I finally ended up buying our home and we moved to Sacramento, California, that home is really close to visualizations I had 30 years ago. Did I plan that? No, but you know what happens is when you start visualizing things, the inner you starts taking over. That's the spirit in man. It takes over. And it causes you to go down certain paths. And of course, I believe God starts blessing if we go down this path. And he starts making things happen. The saints of old used visualization quite a bit, and it really worked for them. We're going to read about it. It helped them visualize. They actually visualized being in the kingdom of God. I've given sermons on this at the feast in the past. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God? Can you really sense what it's like? No, you can't because you've never been there. Nobody that you ever talked to has ever been there. Nobody's ever been there. But God gives us all the pictures and all the elements to think about so that we can start visualizing it. Let's look real quicker in Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. It's talking about all the saints of old that died in faith. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. These all died in faith. Hebrews 11 verse 13. Not having received the promises, but what? Having seen them. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth because they knew what they had visualized. They visualized themselves being in God's kingdom. And nothing was going to stop them from accomplishing that. Nothing was going to stop them from achieving it. It's a good idea to begin visualization after shifting your mind to a relaxed state. Try to get yourself relaxed. You've got to be then downtime. No phones, no text, no anything coming at you. Put your phone in another room. Put some soft, quiet, inspiring music on maybe. Sit it in your, if you have a fireplace, sit in front of a fireplace or sit in your living room or dining room or bedroom, dark, at night with nothing but soft music. Get yourself in a quiet state of mind with the full intention of visualizing one of your goals, visualizing one of the things on your bucket list. And you go almost into a fantasy state with your mind, and your mind can start visualizing this, and you almost start smelling what it's going to be like. You know, it's just an incredible, incredible thing. Here are some steps that will help. determine what you want to visualize. Skydiving from a plane, for example. Meeting a lost relative. Finding your dream home. Making new friends. Getting a better job. Developing a new hobby. Find a soothing, quiet spot where you can take a deep breath. Take two. Take a third one. And then just start to concentrate what it is you're going after. Once you feel your mind turning from without the world in which you live to within what you're thinking about, spend several minutes running like a vivid film of your imagined reality with your eyes closed. Visualize what it would be like. I really believe, maybe not knowingly, but definitively they did. I think the ancients of old did this. They sat and thought about every passage of scripture they ever thought about being in God's kingdom. They thought, no animals fighting each other, no animals hurting human beings, no snakes biting you, no tarantulas biting, no scorpions biting you. Nothing's going to hurt you anymore. And thinking about, ooh, what the best wine would taste like, or the best meat, or the best food, or the best dessert, or whatever it is. And Jesus Christ, I mean, trying to visualize what would he look like? I had another sermon I was thinking about giving here today about being in the God family. You know what Jesus Christ looks like? Similar to you. God said so. That's how we can visualize him. Think about it. You know, maybe not the bearded thing and all the stuff in long hair that you see that people keep great stories of. But visualization plows the ground for your goals. And you come out of this, and then sometimes you only do this for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. And every once in a while I'll get myself and I'll be in la-la land for 20 minutes. And I can come out of it and I'll come out of my office with a big smile on my face. And Jackie said, what did you do? What did you read? It's like, I was just dreaming. Just dreaming. It becomes a structure upon which you can build, a foundation that you can build everything else on. Because now you've visualized in your mind what it might even look like. Researchers have found that this is crucial. You will not experience results unless you can imprint the visualization over and over again in your mind. Some of us have done this many, many times in our lives and we didn't even realize it. People that have been entrepreneurs and started their own companies, people that wanted to get another job in another industry and they didn't quite know how to do it. They knew that there was things that needed to be done. They were visualizing, and maybe they didn't even consciously realize they were visualizing. And because they had been visualizing, all of a sudden they meet somebody that's in that industry and they introduce them to somebody else in the industry. And the next thing you know, somebody else in the industry says, do you know anybody in Tucson who needs a job in this industry? Steve and I were talking about this a little bit earlier. And it's so real. But again, most people don't realize they've done it. But it does, in fact, help lead to things happening in our lives. Because when we do visualize, we are more sensitive to the surroundings in which we live that help us accomplish the visualization. Perfect example. Buy a new car. It doesn't have to be new. You get a new car. First time in your life you've ever owned a Fiat. Drive down the street. You're going to notice more Fiats than you ever noticed before in your life. It's true. It happens all the time. You know why? You visualize yourself in it. You're in it now. And your mind is always on that subject and is right there in front of you. Every time you see this other thing, you pick up on it. You pick up on it because it's there. It's implanted in your mind. That's what visualization does. It's actually quite fun. You know, if you're visualizing about a house that you like to have, you know, dream about what the kitchen would look like, what the bedroom would look like, what the entryway would look like, what the car would look like, what the job would look like, what your new friend would look like. How many of you have got too many friends? Let me see your hands. How many of you would love a person to become your best friend? Wouldn't you love to have that? I mean, you can't have too many really good friends. What would that friend be like? Visualize it. What would you like to change spiritually in your life? One of the things on my bucket list is to become a more loving, caring human being. You see, we can put things on our bucket list. They don't have to be physical things. They can be spiritual things. But you know what? If you don't put it down, if you don't start visualizing it, you're never going to achieve it. It's never going to happen. But if when you start doing it, you start all of a sudden seeing things start to happen in your lives, and then that becomes a motivation to do more things and to get more things happening in your life. And the next thing you know, you're accomplishing stuff you never dreamed possible. It's a phenomenal concept, and it comes from your Creator. Brethren, God is a creator, a builder, an achiever. He has built in us this desire to do, to achieve, to accomplish. For many of us, we have learned to accept mediocrity and too many people telling us we just can't accomplish X, Y, or Z. We need to break these barriers, both physically and spiritually. I believe if we get going physically in our lives, it will stimulate us spiritually. I really believe that. Then we can all have a better and a more exciting 2014. I want to thank Mr. Buchanan for allowing me to have the opportunity to be here today. It's been fun. I haven't met all of you yet, but I hope I can or can get reacquainted with all of those you have met in the past afterward. It's been great to be here. I know we're going to see you again. So like it or not, we'll be back. See you after services.